Good morning. Good to see everyone today. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 105. It is good to be with you. And the last time, a few weeks ago, that we were together, we had a different visual with us. We had the tabernacle and considered things concerning the Lord Jesus, how he is seen through the tabernacle, his gospel, his person, and his church, and various aspects concerning the furniture and the various details of the tabernacle, a large study. We've chosen to back up somewhat to a time period that begins before the tabernacle is spoken of in God's word, but yet it's within the time frame of when you see the teaching of the tabernacle. But to begin with, I'd like to read from Psalm 105, verse 1. We're noticing the wondrous works of God. And we think of the wondrous works of God, we can think of course, the cross of Calvary. No greater work has been done than that which was done on the cross of Calvary. And yet, when we see God's word, we see creation spoken of as we think of a wondrous work of God. Also, we see in reference to what the Lord did with his people Israel in bringing them through the wilderness, as we think of yet another wonderful work of God. 105 and verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen." Verse 37, same chapter. "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. He gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord." Chapter 106. We'll note verse 6 to 8. "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." 107, beginning at verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he will hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." As well, verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Moreover, verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We see before us a reminder, just some selected reading, of the wonderful works of God, and how the Lord provided for his people Israel as they were found to be in Egypt and enslaved, and yet had the opportunity to leave and move toward the promised land. And yet, those 40 years in the wilderness, and we see the Lord's goodness and his mercy and his provision, even notwithstanding the disobedience of his people. And so we have read and been reminded of one of the great wonderful works of our Lord. We have a chart, obviously, behind us that is a bit of a visual aid for this very topic of Egypt to Canaan. A few of the peoples and the characters that are involved would be, of course, Pharaoh, as you back up a little bit and think in terms of those that were found in Egypt, the children of Israel. They were under Pharaoh, the king. He, in a sense, typically would be a picture of Satan. As we see Egypt as a picture of the world, and we see the god of this world, of course, being Satan. The Israelites being a typical picture of pilgrims. Eventually, as we find them on a journey, we see the Passover. The Passover lamb, and we see the redemption by the blood. A reminder of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me. We see the Red Sea. Here we're reminded of separation from the world. A positional opportunity to make a change. And we see they left the authority of Pharaoh, Satan that is, in Egypt. And we see they moved toward, as they were delivered, toward the promised land. And we see the wilderness. As we see again, historically Israel making applications for us in the New Testament realm. We think of those that have gone perhaps at times out of God's will and yet needing and should be seeking the enjoyment and the possession of that great inheritance. The Jordan River, a reminder of obedience and moving in and obtaining practical sanctification, moving across, as it were, out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And there we see Canaan, a reminder of our inheritance, as we see a present inheritance that we can enjoy, as we see pictured in the New Testament book of Ephesians. But historically, there was Israel. Would they eventually come into this promised land? That first generation, by and large, did not. But yet, as we see Joshua and Caleb, as they would press on and they would go in with that next generation into the promised land. We see things such as the tabernacle. We see the rock that's spoken of. We see the water. We see the manna. Reminders of the Lord Jesus along this pilgrim way. So as we think about these things, there are different applications that can be made about these children of Israel and as they wandered through the wilderness. If you would turn with me to the New Testament to begin with, in Corinthians chapter 10. In a moment, I'll look at the chart itself. It's a bit of a busy chart and try to consider some things that may be helpful. But in Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll go with me there, Corinthians chapter 10. The book of Corinthians, in context, we find a bird's eye view of the assembly. As we see, by the Spirit of God, Paul is writing to the saints at Corinth, and the book actually begins by broadening that out by saying to those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we see great instruction for the assembly of God. And yet within this, we come to a very practical section here in chapter 10. And here we're reminded of this time that we're considering, Egypt to Canaan, and how that we can look back and we can learn from the experiences of those in that time. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, so they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so perhaps our minds were thinking in terms of what Israel endured and the things that they faced when we read a passage such as this. And we think of the things that they failed in and how that this passage can remind us as New Testament believers to trust the Lord and trust His Word and be led of the Spirit, that we do not fail and fall and stumble in the ways that we saw the children of Israel do. We deal with the sin nature as well, don't we? And so we need that encouragement. We need that reminder that we must press on. Another portion in the New Testament, a few pages back, I'll just read to you in Romans 15 and 4. It speaks in these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope." So we can draw from the illustrations and these stories from the Old Testament that we as New Testament believers might draw strength and encouragement and direction. You know, we think of the man Moses. When you're considering the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, once you move into the second book, Exodus, we find from Exodus on, we find in these chapters the life and times of Moses. We find this man Moses is the one that's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. However, Moses himself, we find, does not actually go into the promised land. We find that this man Moses, through his disobedience in a particular instance, we find him looking into the promised land, but not yet entering. And yet we find him with much to say about him and his great faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That man of faith, Moses. I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 11 concerning these many that are mentioned from Genesis on through the Old Testament that displayed their great faith. In Hebrews 11 verse 23, it says this, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing he who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailing to do were drowned." And thus we see this great reminder of the life and times of Moses and this man of faith. And so as we consider these things, the book of Hebrews also speaks of many things that point out how Christ is better. Better than all these events and pictures from the Old Testament. Christ is better. Yet within that teaching, back in chapters 3 and 4, it speaks of rest. And different Old Testament illustrations are alluded to as far as rest and that principle of rest. But the conclusion is this, that the perfect rest only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is better. In Him is a better rest. Yes, the children of Israel, they were seeking a land. They were seeking the promised land. And yet we can look back and we can learn from their experiences. Yet ultimately, we must realize our rest is in Christ. So when we consider these things, we walk through the order of events is a helpful thing. Perhaps we'll do that along the way as I point out a few things on the chart itself. If you'll, again, it's a busy chart, and we'll just try to clarify a little bit of that. There's basically maybe five areas, kind of helps me think about it. First, you have a title, Egypt to Canaan in the experience of the believer. So we're looking at the Old Testament historical account, and yet we're making applications for us in the New Testament. Along with that title, we see here on the bottom, I know it's small print. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, as we read, Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. So that's one thing to notice. Secondly, we notice that we have the map itself as we find the journey. And we begin in Egypt, this place that's a picture of the world. And moving all the way across the Red Sea, we see these different events. If we were to walk through, and my intention is to, this evening to look more in detail in the book of Exodus. But as you walk through Exodus and Numbers in particular, you find these many stories. As you weave your way through, crossing the Red Sea, as you see things such as the manna, and we see the rock, and we see the water, and we see the tabernacle. Of course, we considered the last time how wonderful a teaching the tabernacle provides as it points out Christ. And yet, we see moving along the years of wandering. 40 years overall. We see 38 and a half years or so in a particular manner. We see wandering around. Eventually, as you see more pictures and types, we find them eventually crossing into the Promised Land. And that's a great study of the book of Joshua at that point. Here we see Mount Nebo, where we find that one Moses says he would get this close, but not yet, into the Promised Land. And so another assembly, I've embarked upon a study of Joshua just recently. And there, of course, you see the various enemies that they would face once they came into the Promised Land. That's another wonderful study in and of itself. And yet, as you consider the chart, we also have before us these types, these pictures. As it says here, types in Egypt and types in the wilderness. For example, Egypt, we mentioned a picture of the world, Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, Moses, a picture of Christ our Redeemer, and of course the Passover reminds us of Christ as our Redeemer. Types in the wilderness, the manna, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, the rock, we see the smitten Christ, the tabernacle, that divine pattern with so much entailed that speaks of Christ in His person, His gospel, and His church. We see the wandering, that is, in a sense, it's been applied at times to the worldly believer. Where are we in our life and our experience? Are we, as in Corinthians 10, stumbling and falling at these various aspects of sin? Or yet are we remembering, as he pointed out there, we will not be tempted above that which we can are able, that we can, by the help of God, we can press on in this Christian experience? And so thus we have these types and pictures in this particular study. As we consider these things, probably the busyness of the chart is what we find with the color-coded. Not to be complicated, I didn't draw this, or I didn't have the art ability to do this, but it is interesting to study out. If you'll notice, the yellow goes together, purple goes together, such and so on. But the key is this. First, we come here and see Israel in Egypt. Then we can come and make comparison to the believer, the New Testament believer in Egypt, so to speak, as we see applications. A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D. So that's Israel or the believer in Egypt. And you can break that down. Israel in the wilderness as opposed to the believer in the wilderness. E, F, G, H, and so each of them have scriptures to consider. Israel returning, as opposed to, as we see, the believer returning. Finally, we see Israel in Canaan, and yet compared to the believer in Canaan. So somewhat of a busy chart, but it's helpful. On the corners of the chart, we see wonderful gospel messages, gospel reminders concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We see each of the four corners. First of all, we find on this side, from the realm of the serpent, we see as in Adam, all die. And we can consider Adam and how that we are in Adam, born with a sin nature. And yet, as this line comes down, we see from the realm of the serpent, from the realm of redemption. There's a great story in this particular study of that serpent that was lifted up, that brazen serpent that was lifted up on a pole. And we're reminded of how that we have salvation through Christ. In Him we have redemption. The comparison in Romans chapter 5 between Adam and Christ is remarkable. There we see all that we lost in Adam, and yet all we have gained in Christ. The condemnation, the judgment, and such, as opposed to the justification and the righteousness that's found in Christ. And so we see, as we consider these things, as well, from this side, we see to the realm of the Savior, and this line, of course, coming down to the cross once again, as we find in Christ, as opposed to Adam, we see what we have, justification and redemption and righteousness, coming again to the cross of Calvary. And we're reminded of, as you compare the top Adam to Christ, you compare the bottom here to what was in the wilderness, that brazen serpent that was raised up on a pole, if you remember that story in Numbers 21, as opposed to what the Lord Jesus would use that illustration and point back when he spoke to Nicodemus. And when he spoke to Nicodemus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, as he himself was on his way to the cross of Calvary. And so as you remind yourselves of this great story. And so with that, this great message of the gospel, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We come to the middle of the chapter. And as we refer to the things that we're reminded of, comparing Adam and Christ concerning the gospel, let us read in Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It goes on, if you would, and notice some key verses. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's through Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, the righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam in the garden, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So here we're reminded of the superabounding grace of God. Oh, what was lost in Adam, but oh, what we have gained in Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find the great gospel message in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? You know, when we consider a message such as this, and we consider as New Testament believers our need to learn from the examples of others and the failures of others, and how we can depend on God and the one who in His wondrous works provided for Israel, is the same God who will help us and lead us through our pilgrim way. Not too long ago, we were working our way through last year through the book of 1 Peter, and you remember all the examples there of the suffering of the pilgrim in view of the suffering of the Lord Jesus and what He has done for us, and how He is the one who leads and guides us through this pilgrim way. It's interesting how the different books of the Bible can dovetail together in the applications to our hearts. And so with this, let's think in terms of Egypt to Canaan a little bit more specifically now, if we could please. As we think about, again, the books of Exodus and Numbers helping us with these various stories, we find in chapter 1 of Exodus, we see Israel's background. We see them found in Egypt. Let's turn back now to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Just a little overview outline while you turn. Israel's background, we find that in Exodus chapter 1. They're in Egypt. We find then from chapters 2 to 13, from Moses' birth to the Red Sea, still in Egypt. Then we see as they cross the Red Sea, as they're on their way to the wilderness of Sinai, we see the next several chapters through chapter 18. And then we see beginning at chapter 19, things concerning the law. In chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, as we would see Mount Sinai. And then following that main section from 19 to 24, as we saw the last time with the tabernacle chapter, from chapters 25 to 40 of Exodus, we see teaching much in detail about the tabernacle. That would bring us up to Numbers and how that there we see an instructed people as they continue through the wilderness of Sinai. We see a complaining people in Numbers 11 to 14 in the wilderness of Paran. And then a wandering people in chapters 15 to 19 of Numbers as we see the many years of wandering around. You see, again, thinking about Joshua just for a moment. Some of the things that happened in the wilderness, such as how there were the 12 spies that were sent in. And they gave an evil report, 10 of the 12, and they said, we're as grasshoppers. We can't go in there. And yet, later on, when Joshua and Caleb were the ones that still remained, and they went into the promised land, and Joshua had become the captain, Joshua sent in 2 spies, and they went into Jericho, and they came back, as it were, and they were ready to go in and take the land. And so we see a wandering people. All those years, they wandered and complained. And yet eventually we think of them as the new people in the latter chapters of Numbers, beginning in chapter 20 to 36, to take us to the book of Joshua, the conquesting people, as they went in and possessed their inheritance where they should enjoy their inheritance. So here in Exodus 1, we see the background. How do we come to this point to where they're wandering about in the wilderness? First of all, we must consider that they were in Egypt. Egypt, again, a picture of the world. Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, and such as this. And yet, thankfully, Moses, a picture of the deliverer, Christ. And we'll see the Passover is a picture of redemption through the Lord Jesus. But if you were to look across the page from Exodus, you'd be reminded of the latter days of a man named Jacob and his son Joseph. And we see there that that one Joseph, another great picture of Christ, who had been forsaken by his 10 older brethren years before. And we see how that he had been sold off, as it were, into slavery and eventually rose up to a place of authority in Egypt. And his brothers, years and years later, came down to Egypt in time of famine, not recognizing him. But God had put Joseph there for a purpose. God had raised him up for a great purpose. And we see that eventually he encountered his brothers by telling them, "I am Joseph." You see, in the meanwhile, he had been testing them, putting them through a series of tests to see if they still would have the attitude that they had toward him as they did years ago. And he used the now younger brother, Benjamin, as kind of a test model. How will they treat Benjamin? Will they treat Benjamin the way they treated me and leave me in the pit, leave me for dead? But they passed the test, so to speak. They were willing to be surety, as it were, Judah was for Benjamin, and say, look, you know, just keep me and send Benjamin back to the father. He's already lost Joseph. He can't stand to lose Benjamin too. And then he could cry out, I am Joseph, to his brethren. And eventually, as he asked, is my father yet alive? They were reunited, was this man Jacob. Now all of his sons were with him. And they were together. As the wagons came, it says, and they came down to Egypt to meet Joseph. And thus, the end of Genesis is Joseph, we find him in a coffin and embalmed. This is how the children of Israel came to this place. Exodus 1:1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And we see that listing before us. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that were came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. And yet, you might think things are going well. But as the generation went to the next, we find years later, verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when they fall out in any war, they join also into our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasures, cities, Pithon and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And so we see the story building. An opportunity now, as it were, the new king of Egypt sees an opportunity to have this large amount of servants. And that instead of them being those that would stand against us, we will enslave them. And yet we read on and we see how he deals with them. And verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they were made them serve was with vigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sisphar, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and set them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You know, we look at the nation that we live in today and some of the direction that it's going. We look at the nations all around about and how that there is a lack of the fear of God. Here we see an example of ones that feared God more than the fear of man. You know, you look at the book of Daniel in another place. We'll see ones how Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how that they would have to face things such as the fiery furnace. They would have to face such as the den of lions. Why? Because they would not subject themselves to that order of the king when it conflicted with their conscience before God. And as well, they would not be willing to subject themselves to not praying to the God of creation, the God Almighty. They would pray, and yet they would be as it were, put into the lion's den that was Daniel. And yet we see the mighty hand of God, both in the life of Daniel, and here in a unique way, we find a particular man, Moses, preserved. We read on as we read these familiar portions, verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, said to them, "Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And so things were looking bleak still. Pharaoh thought he had an answer for all of what was before him. And yet now we come to the man Moses. This baby, this child, Moses, you know, you can break his life down into groups of 40 years. And so as in Acts chapter 7, it identifies those three groups of 40 years. You find him in his 40 years in the palace. You find him 40 years out in the field as a shepherd. And then there's the 40 years, as you think, with the children of Israel in the wilderness. So begin with in chapter 2, we notice that there was this man of the house of Levi, and we see that they had a child and hid him 3 months. Verse 3, then when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of the bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She wanted to find a way to preserve this baby. This little one that we would know of is Moses. And yet in that interesting, the great picture here, in that ark, that little boat, so to speak, that little ark, dabbed with pitch. That word pitch, you might find interesting, is a word that when you think of Noah's ark, you think of how it was pitched about with kophar, that word that speaks of atonement. And it's a reminder of these things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how those that were in Noah's ark were preserved. And those that came in, he said, come. And those that came in, they were preserved from the judgment waters in that great deluge. Well, here was this one little boy. He was put in this little ark, and it had the pitch on it. And we see he's preserved as you read through the story. And, of course, he'll be, of course, brought into the palace and preserved in this ironic and yet through providence of God, a unique way. And yet, may I ask you today, do you know what it means to be preserved? What it means to be safe in the ark? The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the ark within Noah's times, for example, those that were in the ark were safe from the judgment to come. Are you safe from the judgment to come? You see, we're talking about a different judgment. The Noahic covenant said there will no longer be a worldwide flood to come and destroy the earth. But yet there's a greater judgment coming. And that is when we see how that those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, one day will stand before him at the great white throne judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. And there we see, of course, where it speaks of Satan being cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20. But yet for those that know him, those that are in the ark, so to speak, those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ won't stand at that judgment. Oh, we'll stand before him, but that's at the Bema seat of Christ. Do you know him today? Are you safe and secure? No man can pluck us from the Father's hand. If you're in Christ, as they were in that ark, you are safe and secure. That pitch, as it were, that was around that reminds us of the atoning work of Christ, the reconciling work of Christ. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been justified by faith, and you are declared right with God. That's a legal term. You're declared right with God. You've been acquitted of your sins, and the judgment has been paid. The Lord Jesus paid for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. You see, if you or I try to pay for our own sins by good works or merit of any sort, we'll find ourselves going into eternity forever trying to pay for our sin. It can't happen. Judgment, God's fire, is eternal. But if we yield to the Lord Jesus, He's already been to the cross of Calvary, and there the Father poured out His wrath upon Him, and He paid for sin fully and eternally. Do you know Him today? As we consider a little bit this journey of Egypt to Canaan, along the way, the many types and pictures cause us to stop and think about Christ. That's the beautiful thing about studying the Old Testament. A few years ago, we did a study of Christ in the Old Testament, another chart that we had up and moved into the different books of the Old Testament. We can't get away from it. Amen. Christ is throughout the Word of God. Do you know Him today? I pray that you do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.